words of welcome. It is a pleasure to be with you and a privilege to open God's Word always. Not something to be taken lightly at all, but it is a delight to share with you in both of your services today. We're turning just in God's Word to Psalm 55 this evening. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, then, and we're going to just take time to read all again of this little psalm, beginning at verse 1, and this then is the word of God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Ending our reading at verse 23 of this little Psalm 55. Again, as is our practice, let's just turn to God in prayer and ask that he would help with the explanation and the exposition of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your presence with us. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but you are with us and beside us and underneath us, holding us up, carrying us, caring for us, protecting us. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it speaks to our inmost souls. We thank you that it is bread, it is life to us, and we need it. Father, speak to us just now. Help us to understand what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've read Psalm 55 together. And what I want to draw your attention to is really 2 Samuel 15, just for a minute. You see, in 2 Samuel 15, there is a scene where David, the king of Israel, flees from his royal palace in the city of Jerusalem under threat from his son Absalom. Absalom has played some cruel tricks. He has misrepresented David as a king who is uncaring and preferential to people from his own tribe of Judah. He has wormed his way into the affections of the people by lying to them about how well suited he is to the throne and how much he is a man of the people, unlike his father David, who sits upon the throne. That seems to work very well, this ploy, and we've seen enough political machinations over the past couple of weeks to understand how politics works in that way. It's sometimes, very often, no politicians in, I'm going to offend someone, but it's a dirty game, isn't it, politics? And so it was for Absalom, and moving about in David's court and stirring up trouble. David, however, reacts very well, and he plays the king, and perhaps to save the city from destruction in subsequent battles that might arise, he decides to run, and he leaves the city, and sending the Ark of the Covenant back across the river to await his return, or whatever God has in mind, he then exits the city. He crosses that Kidron Valley there, and as he climbs to the top of the Mount of Olives, he's told the worst news. He's told of a defector from his court to the side of the pretender to the throne. And it is none other than his close friend and trusted counselor, Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30 and 31, it says there, But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads. They went up weeping as they went. Verse 31, and it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Right, Calvin, explain yourself. What are you doing reading Psalm 55 and then taking us all the way back to 2 Samuel? What are you at? Well, it is just possible that this Psalm 55 that we've read together and that we want to look at this evening is the full account and the very record that David made of that prayer in full, or at least it's based probably on that experience that's recorded back in 2 Samuel. Here is a psalm, then, that I would suggest could be very helpful to us, to you and to me, when we are in distress, or at least to enable us to help others who are in distress. And trust me, if you haven't met distress in your life, then I would suggest it's probably not very far away. If you haven't experienced distress or trouble in your family, then again, life experience tends to suggest that it's possibly not far ahead, perhaps around the next corner. Verse 1 says this then, Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. David lays his heart bare before the Lord. Don't hide from me when I need you, God, he cries. And he's appealing here to God's sense of fair play. God, you see, commands us in Deuteronomy 22 not to ignore a neighbor who's in trouble because they've lost some of their livestock. Instead, he says, if you see that livestock, that animal who has got loose and is in a ditch somewhere, then you have a duty to go and help and restore that livestock to the neighbor who you knew. That's almost like David turns around God's advice and his teaching back toward him. And he calls God out on it as if, I'm in trouble now, says David. Now it's your turn to be faithful to your word. It's a gutsy move, you might think. It's a brave move, isn't it, to turn God's word back to him and to challenge God almost. But David has lost his peace, and he turns to God and seeks mercy from heaven. He asks God to restore to him what he has lost. Verse 2 says, "Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." I'm restless, says David, and I moan on account of the noise coming from the enemy, and I feel oppressed. Wonder, has that ever been your experience? Or is that your experience right now? Do you feel oppression? Do you feel a weight pressing in? Can you almost hear the noise of those who are against you, even if they're out of range? Wonder, can you hear those voices that are talking about you, that are backbiting or speaking evil against you? Perhaps it's the sound of laughter or of ridicule or of complaint or criticism or bitterness directed toward you. And even possibly, and sadly all too often, even within our own homes, we begin to hear dissent. We begin to hear words that we never thought we would hear. Sounds, real or imagined, can be intimidating to us. And here's the correct initial response that David illustrates for us. He cries out to God and says, "Attend me and answer me." David expects God to answer, and we should too. It's a lesson for us. We ought to expect that God will answer when we pray to him and call out to him in the middle of distress. He's promised to, hasn't he? Verse 4 says this, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." Strong language, isn't it? David is in extreme stress here, and his heart feels almost like it's wriggling about in his chest, and he's frightened that he will die this way. And under this kind of pressure, what do any of us do? What is the response when we feel like this? I'm tempted to ask out loud for answers to that. But I'm told reliably that it's fight, flight, or freeze time. I had just fight or flight. I thought those were the two options. But my wife's a counselor and a psychotherapist, and she knows a thing or two. And apparently these are three responses. And so it's fight, flight, or freeze. We dig in and we get ready for battle, or we close down and just freeze and just blank everything out, or else we withdraw and we run away. David here seems to fancy flight. He seems to fancy withdrawal as his best option. Verse 6 says, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." We all know about David, don't we? We have a picture of David in our minds. He's the guy who, where Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands. We picture him in armor. We picture him in battle, killing people and laying waste to armies. Yet he wishes he had the wings of a dove. A dove is nothing like the warrior that David was, but at least then, if he was a dove, he could fly away and he could escape to peace and to quiet and tranquility and safety. Comforting, isn't it, to know that a man like David, a warrior and hugely important figure that he was, that David sometimes felt the urge to flee. Because we feel like that at times, don't we? Again, if we were being honest, we feel like that. Here's the thing this evening. Running to God is not running away. Running to God is not running away. Instead, it's like when you were at school and you were being attacked by someone bigger than you, you ran for your big brother, didn't you? If you had one. Or if you're in a marriage there and it's like turning to your husband to defend you against attack. It's just like getting help when you're overwhelmed. It's asking for a brother to pull you out, to sit down and have a coffee with you when you're in distress. Here's the thing, running to God is running to the only one who can do what seems impossible to you. He's the only friend, he's the only one that can help. Verse 9 says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it." It almost describes the picture in so many corners of the world, even this past week. Trouble everywhere you look. Cities almost feeling like they're under siege. David shows his concern not only for himself, but for the city and for the nation, Jerusalem. It seems to be that this great city of David is no longer a city of peace, but instead it's a place of violence and trouble. The walls, instead of offering protection, are now patrolled by vigilantes and by terrorists. David believes he has the answer to the problem, and the answer to the problem, he thinks, would be that God would intervene. That's a good plan, isn't it? The solution is verse 9 there, and it's that God would do what he'd done at Babel, and that was to divide the dividers. You remember how God came down to visit those people at Shinar. They had built themselves a great tower, and I like to describe this tower as a great selfie stick. Seems to be a modern analogy that people understand. A selfie stick, because it's all about us, isn't it? You hold that stick, take a photograph, and everything points to you. Well, this Tower of Babel was like that. It just rose up out of the sky, and it tried to reach into the heavens, all to make a name for those people who built it, building their own reputation to be famous for their own talent. And in that moment, God comes down and divides them by somehow confusing their ability to understand one another. We know that a city divided against itself cannot stand, and David knew that too, and we know that as well, don't we? If you're experienced in church life, I just don't mean a Carrick, but if you're experienced in church life at all, you'll know that divisions can creep in, and divisions can take hold of a church, and a church with divisions can't function well at all. And so we pray, and I'm sure that you pray in your prayer meetings for unity of spirit, for unity of this community, of this part of the kingdom here in Carrick Baptist, that you'd stay together, that you'd stick together, and that you would function well. David here in this moment prays that God would do the opposite of staying together, that he would divide those people, that he would confuse the enemies of Jerusalem so that they could not function. Verse 12 says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, for then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." Then verses 12 to 15, we see the enormity of the crime against and the depth of the pain felt by David. You see, it wasn't an enemy who had betrayed David or a foreigner that David almost would have had his suspicions about and been ready for, but instead it was a close advisor. It was one of his inner circle. It was one of his close team, his cabinet, as it were. This man was an equal, someone who shared great responsibility with David. More than that, it was a person whom David speaks of as a friend, someone who worshipped God with him in his house. This man has now turned against David. Jumping a little ahead to verse 20 and 21, we have it spelled out there. It says, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant." His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. Again, I wonder, have you been there tonight, or do you know someone who feels like this has happened to them? Someone who you thought you knew, that you thought they were a close friend, perhaps someone you respected, someone who you even worshipped side by side together with, and now the relationship has soured. They've spoken against you and betrayed you to your enemies, and they've left you high and dry. They said nice words to your face, words like butter. I think when David uses this little expression, words like butter, he uses a very clever illustration, isn't it? Hands up who like butter. Who are still eating butter, or who have all moved over to margarine? Some butter. There are some butter people. Strange question to ask on a Sunday evening. But here's the illustration. Butter is good. Here's my message to you tonight, apart from the Bible. Butter is good for you. I don't know if there's any GPs or just their blood pressure's getting up right now as I'm speaking. But butter is good for you. I read a book recently called The Big Fat Surprise. And the big fat surprise is that fat is not bad for you. And butter in particular is not bad for you. Who's ever had hot buttered Vita? You have, haven't you? You're all laughing because you've had it. And you know that it's one of the wonders of the world. Look at that. It just, your mouth's beginning to water. Even just seeing that picture, isn't it? Hot buttered Vita. One of the wonders of the world. Here's the thing. He doesn't use this illustration lightly. We laugh and we remember fondly the last time we had hot buttered Vita there. And we remember how good that tastes. And that felt good when those advisors of David were speaking nice things to him. It's nice when people speak well of you, isn't it? Nice when people congratulate you. Nice when people praise you and say good things to your face. David says, inside their hearts, they were plotting against you. You had an agreement, maybe an understanding. Maybe you were in a special relationship with this person, a covenant, but now it's gone. And if you're there tonight, or if you have been there, or if you know someone who's struggling in relationships, struggling with reputational damage and loss of trust, what is the answer? Well, our text tells us, verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Here's the strategy, prayer. Contact and conversation with your heavenly Father. Cause and effect. I call, the Lord will save me. Verse 17 explains it a little further. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. David, you see, opts for regular prayer. As often as he eats, he prays. As we would say, morning, noon, and night, he prays. It's almost like he's constantly in prayer because he's constantly in stress and under pressure. How often do we hear in our prayer meetings, I'm sure there are folks who use the expression that God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. You're familiar with that old saying, aren't you? And you've used it many times, I'm sure, in your own prayers. Why do we hear that? Why do we continue to use that? Because it's true. It's not just a cliche. It's not just a throwaway remark to inject into our prayers. It's a truth. Verse 18, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. If God is for me, says Scripture, who can stand against me? That's really no matter how many are against us. David had lots of enemies. It didn't matter, for it is God who rescues us and brings us out and brings us through the battle safely. God will deal with those who are causing us grief. Listen to verse 19 and then to verse 23. Verse 19 says this, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. Verse 23, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. Well, the solution for David's enemies will be a shortened life, it seems, and a pit of destruction. I'm not for one moment suggesting that your enemies, the people who have offended you, I'm not suggesting for one moment that this is going to happen to them. They're not suddenly going to be wiped out or disappear off the face of the earth. There might well be restoration for them. We believe in restoration, don't we? We believe in redemption, don't we? We've been redeemed ourselves, and so we believe that God can recreate. God can bring back into the fold, and there might be forgiveness for them. Here's the part that you need to play in all of this, and we're coming to an end, coming to an end of the sermon. Here's the part that you need to play in all of this. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Let me read that again. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Perhaps that's a word for you tonight, just where you are, just what you're going through. Perhaps you know someone who's in the midst of a dark valley. The clouds have gathered, and it's difficult for them. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Perhaps you're sitting there saying, Calvin, I know what you're saying, but it feels like I have already been moved. It feels like I have been shaken to the core. I have been devastated. I have been betrayed. I have been bruised and battered. You've no idea, standing up there, what I've been through and what I faced. But here's the word of God for you tonight. Your future is secure. Your forgiveness is bought and paid for already. If we trust in him, and if we trust in him alone. The last words go to David in the psalm. That's right at the end, verse 23. But I will trust in you. Here's the word of encouragement. Here's the word of God for us tonight. Trust in him. He is a faithful God.